You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Well, good morning. For those of you that I have not yet met, my name is Todd, and I'm kind of the fill-in around here for John. I was thinking, you're Johnny Carson and I'm Joey Bishop. I fill in for you. Oh, you don't know? Oh, come on. Joey Bishop, The Tonight Show, Johnny Carson.
I remember Johnny.
Okay.
And Ed McMahon.
Okay. Well, anyway, Joey filled in for Johnny quite often. So anyway.
Jay Leno, that's where you
guys. Okay. Anyway, before I get started this morning, I just want to offer an amazing prayer report, praise report. This week, my wife Jennifer went to Moffitt and got the results for her scan. She's been battling lung cancer with treatments of chemo and radiation for the past 2 months. The scan came back. The tumor has been significantly reduced. Yay. And she has been approved to continue therapy now with immunotherapy one time a month instead of once a week. And so we're just praising God. We're thanking Him. Thank you and all that you've done. The cards, the letters, the texts, you've just taken us under your wing. And we could not be more thankful. Thank you for being the church to us. So well done you. And anyway, all right, that being said, three questions, and then I'm going to pray. First question is this. Don't answer out loud, but just think about it. What do you want for Christmas?
Oh, boy.
Question two. What do you need for Christmas? Those are two big different questions, aren't they? What do you want? What do you need? Question three, what are you giving this Christmas? Let's pray, then we'll talk about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for this place, the opportunity to be here and hear hopefully words that come from you this morning. Lord, as I always pray, there's not one of us that is here by mistake. You have designed us to be in this place at this time. And I just pray, Lord, that you give each one ears to hear what you have to say, whether I say it or not. Speak and allow us to hear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I have a bit of a confession to make before I kind of get into this. For many, many years, Christmas was not my favorite time of the year. And for good reason. And John can probably relate to this too. When you're in full-time ministry, Christmas is tough. Okay? And especially if you have multiple services and you have multiple style services, and especially if Christmas is on a Saturday. God help us. Okay, here's why. Friday night, if Christmas is on Saturday, that means Christmas Eve is on Friday, okay? There was a time when I had three services, 5, 7, and 10 o'clock on Christmas Eve. Then Christmas Day at 10 o'clock on Saturday, and then guess what?
Sunday.
It's Sunday! And now you have three services on Sunday. So that was seven services in 3 days, which meant probably three or four different sermons. And by the time you were done, you were in a heap somewhere. So Christmas was not a great time of year. Just meant a lot of work. And also then, I think over time, just with the misplaced perspective of Christmas, that it became so much more about gift giving and finding that just right gift. And somewhere in the middle of all that, Jesus just got kind of lost. And even that can kind of be typified by this question that many of us ask this time of the year. What do you get someone who has everything? Ever said that? Ever thought that? Well, about 20 years ago, in an attempt to kind of get me out of the Christmas doldrums, you will, Jennifer and I decided to opt out of the gift-giving scenario, okay? So we simply said to our kids, we're not going to give you anything. You please don't give us anything. We said to our parents, we're not getting it. We're opting out of the gift exchange deal. And instead, we're going to take the resources that we would have given for something for you, and we're going to give that to someone who really is in need. So to answer the question, what do you give for us? What do you give the person who has everything? The answer is nothing. They don't need anything. So why don't you use the same amount of money and give to somebody who really is in need? A homeless person, a orphan, a child, whatever that may be, but use those resources. And I got to tell you, since we started doing that, I actually enjoy Christmas. To quote a someone I know you've heard of, he starred in a movie. He was actually the Grinch. You know his name? Jim Carrey. Look what he said. No holiday should manipulate you to the point where you're going into debt just to show someone you love them. I heard on the news the other day, some people are still paying off the debt that they went into last Christmas to please and prove their love for someone. It's become an expectation, isn't it? You have this expectation anxiety. I've got to buy for them, and I got to have something special. And what if it's the right size? And I hope they like it. And I hope they don't think it's lame. And we have this expectation anxiety. Instead, this morning, I want to offer you maybe a little different perspective and kind of chip away at that perspective with an ancient tradition. No one would call me a traditionalist, but every once in a while you'll run into a tradition that really does kind of make sense, and it's the tradition of Advent. Now, quite quietly, these last 4 weeks, I don't know if you've noticed the Advent wreath over here. And each week, a candle has been lit. First one, then two, then three, then four, and then on Christmas Eve, we will light the center candle. That's called the Christ candle. Every one of those candles has a meaning behind it. So what I want to do is, first of all, tell you what it is and then kind of work through the 4 weeks of Advent and what those mean and maybe give you a little different perspective. Week number one is a purple candle. That is called the prophecy candle, and it is about hope. Week two is the Bethlehem candle. That's a purple candle as well. That is, the perspective of week two is all about peace. Week three is the pink candle, and that's called the shepherd's candle, and that's all about joy. Week four, which we're in today, is another purple candle, and that's called the angel's candle, and that's all about love. So what I hope we can do is go from trying to prove and please to enjoy and bless during these next few days. Let's take these one at a time. First of all, week one is all about hope. John said it 2 weeks ago. He said, when Jesus was born, the world was a dark, dark place. Did they have hope? Well, they had some hope, but their hope wasn't for a savior. Their hope in those days wasn't for somebody to come and die on a cross for their sins. They were hoping for a conqueror. See, the people of that day, the Jews of that day, they were under the rule and reign of Rome, who taxed them and dictated and controlled the Jewish people, and they hated it, and they hated them, and they wanted them out. And in their mind, the only way to get these Romans out was not by negotiation, not by diplomacy, but by force. So when Jesus came, so many missed his real mission because their hope was misplaced, not a savior. They wanted a conqueror. I fear that today, many people have a misplaced hope as well. Maybe some are hoping for that just right gift. Some are hoping that, oh, I hope everybody likes my gifts. Maybe some of us are hoping for no hurricanes in 2026. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, we did real good. God did real good in 2025, didn't he? Yay. Let's hope for no hurricanes in 2026. Some are hoping that their investments will improve. Some are hoping for safe travel. But when you understand the hope that the Bible talks about, hope can bring upon an amazing expectation. Let me show you what I mean. In today's language, the word hope, when you say something like, well, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope my flight is on time. I hope I don't burn dinner. That word hope implies that there is some doubt that what we are hoping for will actually happen. Are you with me? And there's at least even a little anxiety about it because we're not absolutely certain that what we hope for is actually going to happen. Well, I've got some amazing news for you this morning. That is not the biblical understanding of hope. The word used for hope in the Bible contains no doubt that the hoped for event will actually happen. Did you get that? Let me say it again. The biblical understanding of hope contains no doubt that the hoped for event will happen. Let me show you what I mean. The word for hope in the New Testament is a Greek word that is pronounced elpis, E-L-P-I-S, like Elvis, but elpis. Okay? And it literally means hope, expectation, anticipation, welcome, or the confident expectation of what is sure or certain. Strong's exhaustive concordance, where all this comes from, states that the word elpis may be translated as hope, but it should be understood that this type of hope is an expectation of what is sure or certain. So could we say this? Biblical hope equals confident expectation. I like that. Confident expectation. So when we see the word hope in the New Testament, don't think maybe, might, could, don't know, wishful thinking. Think confident expectation in its place. So let's take the word out for a test drive on a couple of verses and see how this sounds and how maybe our understanding may begin to change. Romans 15:13 says this. May the God of hope, confident expectation, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with what? Hope, confident expectation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope, the confident expectation that you have. Here's another one. This one's kind of long, but it's worth it. Titus chapter 3. At one time, Paul writes, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hated, hating one another. Sounds like Washington, doesn't it? But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. not by, because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't you love the language? But then he says this, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope. Maybe, I don't know, could be, no. The confident expectation of what? Of eternal life. Do you hear that? Do you get that? Oh, this could be the best Christmas of all for you. Because see, my heaven and your heaven is not a maybe. It's not a might. It's not a could be if I'm good enough and God's having a good day. What did Paul say? He saves us. He rescues us from the grip that sin has on us. Jesus paid for it once for all in full then, so that you can trust in him and that what he did for you. And you can have now what? Hope. Confident expectation of life in heaven when your life here ends. Now, that hope is something to get excited about. That kind of hope is something to celebrate this Christmas and every day. Confident expectation that it's not about me and what I do. Confident expectation that I can't earn my way to heaven by being good enough. Because here's why. Because you never know how good is good enough, right? Confident expectation that you can't and Jesus did, and it's all yours for free as an undeserved gift. Here's the thing. Hope is reality. It's not an emotion. It's how we think. It's tangible. You can feel it. And it's offered to every one of us this Christmas for free. Confident expectation for tomorrow that you're forgiven, that you are loved just as you are, and that your heaven is an absolute sure thing. Now, I think the reason that hope is first in the Advent season is because when you understand that kind of hope, confident expectation the Bible offers, you know what that leads to? It leads to week number two, which is peace. Let me show you what I mean. This is from Romans 5. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what? Peace. With God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I love that. And then what's he say? And we boast in the what? The hope, the confident expectation of the glory of God. So the result of our hope, our confident expectation, being put in the right place, in the right person, not me, not you, but Jesus, is what? Peace. Peace with God, that he's not mad at you and that you can actually relax in his presence now and forever. Now, some of this is going to be a bit of a review because I talked quite a bit about peace back in November. But understand, as I said then, the New Testament was written in Greek, but most of the language that was spoken that day was either Hebrew or Aramaic. So when they talked about peace, what's the word that they used? Anyone?
Shalom.
Shalom, you guys are good. And for them, the understanding of peace or shalom wasn't just the absence of conflict. It meant to be complete. It wasn't just, you know, this, oh, okay, everything is fine over here. Shalom was the presence of the goodness of God. Shalom for them was to be complete or to lack nothing. Or as I quoted in November, Cornelius Plantinga put it this way. There it is. Shalom is the way things ought to be. See, listen, wherever God is, there's peace. If God ain't in it, there's no peace. And if there's no peace, guess what? God ain't in it. When Jennifer and I are ever trying to make any kind of a decision, we always ask ourselves, where's the peace? And if I'm not at peace with the decision, she's not at peace with the decision, then it's like, nope. We had an opportunity before we moved down here. We were selling our house, and we had an offer on our house. We had a contract. We were getting ready to close. The real estate agent called and said, Todd, sorry, they lost their financing. We're going to have to put the house back on the market. Okay. That would have normally been my response. But I can remember being on the phone. Our realtor's name was Blake. And he told me that, and I was just like, Blake, that's fine. It's all good. It's going to be great. Less than 24 hours later, we had a cash offer over asking price. The people were on their way with a signed contract from Ohio and would be there in 6 hours. Yes. But there was this sense of peace that when he told me what would have been kind of bad news, it's like, it's going to be fine. Here's a way to think of it. You can always tell where a boat has been because what does it leave behind it? A wake. Here's the thing. Where Jesus is, where Jesus has been, what's in its wake? Peace. The way things ought to be. Listen to what the angels told the shepherds when they announced the birth of Jesus. This isn't on the screen, but just listen. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. What? Peace. The presence of the goodness of God, the way things ought to be to those on whom his favor rests. Guess what? Guess who can rest in God's favor this morning? You can. I can. Because of you? Because of me? No. Because of our trust in Jesus and what he did. That's peace. Peace that is grounded day by day, moment by moment, decision by decision, by hope, confident expectation that what? God is in control. And number two, he can be trusted now and forever. But folks, listen, it gets better. This hope, this confident expectation that leads to peace, shalom, the way things ought to be, leads to what? Week number three of Advent, joy. Now, please don't confuse joy with happiness, because there is a huge difference. See, on one hand, happiness is shaped by external circumstances and events. But joy is found way deep down inside us. If you listen to me very long, you will probably hear a quote from Dallas Willard. And I think every time I've preached here, I've quoted Dallas Willard at some point. Hang on to your hats for this one. This is his definition of joy. Joy is not a passing sensation of pleasure, but a pervasive sense of well-being that is infused with hope because of the goodness of God. Oh my. A pervasive sense of well-being. And when you have that kind of joy, listen, regardless of what's going on around you, good or bad, there's only one response. When you see life that way, Pablo Diaz put it this way. He said, unless we are intentional in discovering the gift of joy in the ordinary things, it will not happen. Let me translate that for you. There is no joy without gratitude. There is no joy without gratitude. Gratitude is the engine. It's the catalyst, and the product is joy. Or another way of putting it is, practicing gratitude invites joy into our lives. Gratitude for what? Well, big things like hope, confident expectation, big things like peace, health, healing, but also gratitude for the small everyday things that we so often take for granted. Our youngest daughter and I had a little bit of a habit that when she was younger and it was time for her bedtime prayers, we would pray and then we would go through just this little list of, we called them silly things, to just give thanks for, you know, for like clean water to drink or a pillow or a blanket or a hot water or in a shower, a car that runs. I mean, do you understand how good God is to you and how much you have to be thankful for? We pray for things like, you know, food and even here, palm trees. We would pray for the, thank you, Lord, for the ability to go to the bathroom. Have you ever not been able to go to the bathroom? When you can, you're pretty thankful, aren't you? Don't take it for granted. Thank God for it. And I tell people this all the time now living in Florida. I'm a much more grateful person living in Florida than I ever was in Illinois. Because you have so much to look around and see. God, thank you for palm trees and thank you for, you know, blue skies and sunshine and all that goes with that. Here's a quote from Brené Brown. She is a sociology researcher. If you don't know Brené, she's amazing. She puts it this way. I don't have to chase extraordinary moments to find joy. It's right in front of me if I am paying attention and practicing gratitude. Folks, it's right in front of you. Just look at it and pause and be grateful. Because see, that's it. It's not an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude is a practice. It's a verb. It's an action. It takes practice. But when you do, the impending joy that comes as a result, man, it's real. You can feel it because you're no longer bound by the painful, crappy things you see around you, but you're able to see, to focus, to recognize the million, billion amazing things right in front of you. But you can miss it. Joy is avoidable. Tim Hansel, another one of my favorite authors, he put it this way. He said, pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. We cannot avoid pain, but we can avoid joy. But folks, you don't have to. It's right in front of you. By seeing and recognizing the wondrous ways that you are and have been so, so blessed, and by acknowledging God as the source, that gratitude will in time bubble up into a joy that no circumstance can ruin, with a pervasive sense of well-being that is infused with hope because of the goodness of God. Here's what you do. How many of you like getting stopped at stoplights? Terrible. Is it just me, or does Southwest Florida have the longest lights in America? It's like you're there forever sometimes. Okay, so let's use that. When you're stopped at a stoplight, instead of being, just stop and look around you and be grateful. And think about all the things that you have. How many of you like commercials when you're watching TV? No, we hate them. Okay. When a commercial comes on, instead of complaining about the commercials and how many are and how long they are, just stop and be thankful. Express gratitude for God for all that He does. Or we can follow Bing Crosby's advice and White Christmas. Do you remember what he said? He said, they're sitting around the fire, and he says, if you are worried and you can't sleep, count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. Pretty good advice. Yeah. The song is for free. You're welcome. And what's the payoff of all that? This impending, overwhelming sense of joy. This pervasive sense of well-being that no one and no experience can take away. Okay, week number four is love. Let me see if I can pull all this together and hand it to John for Christmas Eve. Two things about love. The first one, all you really need to know about love and celebrating Jesus' birth at Christmas is summarized by the rainbow hair guy standing at the end zone at every football game. Remember him? He would hold up a sign and what did it say? John 3:16. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But here's the thing, folks. God doesn't only so love the world. He so loves you. And that kind of love is what offers us the what? The hope, the peace, and the joy that God offers this Christmas and every day. Second thing, Jesus said it this way. John 15, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. I have told you this so that what? My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Again, a quote from Dallas Willard. He put it this way. Jesus taught us to abide in God's love, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Our joy is full when there's no room for more. Watch this. Abiding in God's love provides the unshakable source of what? Joy. A pervasive sense of well-being, which is in turn the source of peace. All is based in the reality of God's grace and goodness. Listen to this. I'm going to read this. Actually, I'm going to ask you to do something. I don't ever do this. Close your eyes. Just for a second. And this is just a little paragraph, but I want this to sink deep. Listen. Here's love. It is trusting that I am loved, that I always have been, that I always will be. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to prove anything or achieve one more thing that exactly as I am totally accepted, forgiven, and there is nothing I could ever do to lose his acceptance. Open your eyes. That's Christmas. That's the love that Jesus brings this Christmas and every day. So what do we have? Four candles lit. Hope, confident expectation, peace, shalom, the way things ought to be. Joy, gratitude for a pervasive sense of well-being and love, abiding in and remaining in what you've always had. Here's my dream for you this Christmas. And no, it's not white. Here's my dream. And this may be even kind of serve as not a benediction, but a blessing. This is the very first verse I read before when we started, and maybe this will make more sense now. It's from Romans 15. It says this, may the God of hope, confident expectation, fill you with all what? Joy, gratitude for a pervasive sense of well-being and peace, the way things ought to be as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope, confident expectation, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Where did we start this morning? I ask you three questions. What do you want for Christmas? What do you need for Christmas? What are you giving for Christmas? Some hope? Some peace? Some joy? Some love? But I would also say this, you can't give it if you don't have it. So what do you say? These next few days, let's receive some hope, some peace, some joy, some love. And then once we have it, maybe we can give it away. And if we do, that would make for one pretty great Christmas, wouldn't it? And a pretty great life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us just the way that we are, accepting us, and then giving us, oh, that hope, that sure thing, the peace, the joy that you're in control and that you have us in the palm of your hand. Lord, I just pray that in the next few minutes, in the next few days, we will be renewed and reminded of your amazing love for us and the forgiveness that you offer for free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.